Well, perhaps we should begin. I'd like to just welcome everyone to the Zoom this afternoon. I had a hymn, number 11, I was thinking of.
Jesus the Lord is risen, triumphant o'er the grave, for as he burst the prison. No, I think I had the wrong tune here.
No, that's right.
That is right?
You just have to enunciate that a little different.
Oh, mighty now to save captivity. Is captive led since Jesus liveth that was dead. Who to our charge shall lay iniquity or guilt? Our sin is done away since Jesus' blood was spilled. Captivity is captive led since Jesus liveth that was dead. Who now accurseth them whom God hath justified? Or who shall those condemn for whom the surety die? Captivity is captive led since Jesus liveth that was dead. Christ hath the ransom paid, the wondrous work is done. On him our help is laid, the victory is won. Captivity is captive led since Jesus liveth that was dead.
We just ask for the Lord's help and blessing and encouragement for us this afternoon. Blessed God, our Father, we look up this afternoon with thankful hearts. We thank thee and praise thee, blessed God, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us when he died on the cross to save us from our sins. Father, we thank thee for this day, the Lord's day, and we're thankful, Father, too, that it remains the day of grace. And we pray that many precious lost souls today might in simple faith call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray that for any that might be on the call this afternoon, Lord, that have never accepted thee as their own personal Savior, that they might take advantage of thy offer of mercy before it's forever too late. And so we thank thee again for our time. We pray for thy help and blessing and encouragement now as we open thy precious word together. And Father, we just ask in a special way for Peter Bothwell there in the hospital that thou would encourage his heart. May he just sense that the eternal God is his refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we commit all to thee now this day and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We are reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported, of good works, of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid.
We said last time that this is the fellowship in the house of God. So we just keep that in mind as we read these verses, how we're to conduct ourselves. That's partially what how it said and that we got in the third chapter, wasn't it? How thou oughtest to conduct thyself in the house of God. So this is part of it. And there's cares in the house of God. We find in Acts chapter 6 that there was a real need arose there amongst the widows. There were many widows in those days, evidently. But there was a conflict between the Jews and the Greeks, or the Hellenists, I suppose it was, who were partially Greek, partially Jew. And so the apostles, it was commanded, shall we say, or that's when we first get the deacons coming in, so-called, as they're called. And, in order that the apostles might be left to do the ministering of the word of God and not have to have the care of the rest of the assembly and the cares of the saints. So they ordained those that were capable of taking care of the saints of God. And to remember that they were apostolically ordained. They aren't today, as we know, because there are no apostles. But nevertheless, the assembly will know, no doubt, those who are able to look after the saints. Or in other words, maybe we can just go ahead and do it ourselves, whoever we are. and take that load upon ourselves, that when there's a need amongst the saints, then we need to recognize that and do it. And the brethren will recognize that. And so here was the need here before us is the need of widows, like it was there in Acts chapter 6.
No, that is nice. And I think, Ken, you mentioned too, chapter 5 and chapter 6, both are related, is connected, I should say.
Yes.
So we find chapter 5 begins by really looking at the general overall relations. So we mentioned about the older ones, how we were to rebuke. If we were to rebuke, is that rebuke not an elder, but entreat him like a father. But then by the same token, there may be rebuke needed for a younger man too. So it tells us how we're to treat them. So right through, it talk about the woman as a mother and a younger sister, a younger woman as a sister, and so on. So the care is given the instruction is given very carefully on if rebuke is needed, that we do it with kindness. Because sometimes we may be maybe right in everything we have to say, but the approach of telling someone or rebuking someone is harsh. It doesn't give the right result. In fact, often the reason for rebuke that is needed is because the flesh came in, or at the exhibition of the flesh. And by rebuking harshly, that also means our flesh comes out too. flesh against flesh is not a good thing. So this is very careful instruction for us as the chapter begins. So it says, rebuke not an elder or an older one in distinction to later on when it speaks of an elder as an office. But as we begin to read verse 3, I think I suggested that we actually touch on verse 3 and 4. But because verse 3 to 16 is connected as the thought of how do you deal with widows. So I suggested starting at verse 3 to remind us the connection. And it's kind of difficult too, because verse 3 says honor widows, but then it says that are widows indeed. That makes it difficult to define, isn't it? So if someone lost their husband, by definition, they are widows. But then it says that are widows indeed. So verse 5, I'm jumping ahead a bit, give us a better definition of what widow indeed, and really is someone whom we need to put on our list as widow from the assembly standpoint to help them. So in verse 5 tells us that now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusted in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. So it tells us that just because someone who is a widow doesn't mean it's our responsibility as an assembly right away. So got to be widow indeed. And in verse 4 tells us that, well, if they have children or nephews, in other words, if they're family members, well, they ought to help out first. It shouldn't be a burden to the assembly just because one is a widow. Now, it does not stop us from the personal side that if we want to help, but from the assembly standpoint, there are the responsibility. And then there are times that do they qualify, as if it were, do we put them on the list? That's verse 9 there. Let not a widow be taken into the number. And I think the translations, a new translation used the phrase, let a widow be put upon the list. And then there are other qualifications, like must be at least 60 years old and so on. I just want to say a word of encouragement. I see a lot of names on the list here. Some of you were my teachers and my helpers. So I want to encourage you, because sometimes I know maybe if you don't get on regularly, you don't feel free to speak. I would encourage you to. I see quite a few here. I will look at you as to be my my help for many years.
Yeah, There's one thing that we need to be aware of is the fact that wherever the saints of God are seeking to go on, we have an adversary.
Mm.
And so when we read about these various classifications, if we will, of widows, there are those that are younger and there are those that are older. And in each class, you might say there are the respective difficulties or challenges that might be before them. And with the younger ones, the danger is that they will go towards, lean towards that which is the worldly pleasures, because now they're by themselves. What do they do? So this is not a condemnation of all widows. This is what we have here is warnings that the adversary is there to trip us up in whatever stage we're at. And there's a situation with older ones that might get discouraged and so forth, and they might go one direction. And then there's the younger ones that say, well, I'm young now. I don't have anyone to care for, so I'll just go and enjoy myself. And so there is a tendency to lean towards the pleasures of the world and to, as it says in verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Well, that's a moral death.
Hmm.
The danger is that there may be the opportunity now to enjoy myself where I couldn't before as a married person. And so there's they lean into the direction that might lead towards what we get in Ephesus in chapter 2, thou hast left thy first love, because there's the worldly side of thing that comes in and gets our attention rather than realizing we are in the house of God. What does God want me to do?
Hmm.
Now is my opportunity to serve God in another different capacity. And so there's a need then to remember that God is to be served. He's the one who is caring for me, even though he's taken my partner away. He's left me for some reason. And so the exercise should be, how do we serve God in this capacity?
Hmm.
So we need to remember this as we go through here, that there's an adversary in every way, all around us.
The assembly really cannot dictate how an individual is going to walk. However, we cannot support if they walk in worldliness.
Right.
Godliness or piety, it's very important here. So we see the example given that she would be the one continue in supplication and prayer night and day. I think last week we turned to Luke's gospel in regard to Anna, how she served in the temple night and day and didn't depart from the temple. So that's one example there. I know that may be extreme and difficult for some, but that's what the word of God have for us. And then not only if they don't, and then it go further than that, and they say, if she liveth in pleasure, is dead already. Well, we know that before we were saved, when we were without God, without hope, we were actually dead and in trespasses of sin. So here is viewing, as you mentioned, that was morally dead. They have no life as if it were Godwards. And one like that is here telling us it may not be the proper responsibility for the assembly to look after.
Perhaps it was mentioned already in Luke chapter 7. And verse 11, read a few verses. And it came to pass the day after that he, that is Jesus, our Lord, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. It's wonderful to see the compassion of the Lord to one who was a widow and destitute. Her only son had died. And he, in his compassion, raised him up and delivered him to her, to his mother. It's wonderful to see. And we can be thankful, you know, the Lord saw everything about the situation. He saw the need. He saw that it was her only son. And in compassion raised him up. But how thankful we can be that in 1 Timothy 5, we're given these instructions of when to intervene as an assembly. Because we may not clearly see, you might say, but there are these different criteria for us to consider and then to help and support. And as was mentioned, you know, if the Lord lays someone on your heart, maybe they don't fit exactly the mold of a widow that is indeed destitute or all alone without family, that we may seek to encourage and offer a little help on an individual basis.
Yeah, you can't. It takes wisdom, doesn't it, for these things? And we don't throw them all into the same pot and then just go systematically and give the same amount, shall we say, look after each one the same way. Because then the important thing is to, those that are younger are able to find work perhaps, and perhaps they have a family that can help them out, but the younger ones can even marry again and raise a family, depending on the age, of course. But if we support those, then they can sit back and say, well, and I'm not saying that this is across the board, but as I said, the adversary is there that can put this thought in a young person's mind and say, well, you know, now the saints are helping me out, so I don't really have to go and look for a job. And so instead of that, what's happening is that we would be taken away from the widows indeed to give to the widows that are not in need. So that's why the Spirit of God needs to be depended on here and do things rightfully and in order.
And can we be, am I correct, brethren? And this is speaking of monetary help, isn't it?
Yeah.
You look at the economy in those days, and it was the man, the husband, that brought in sustenance. As it were, we all need encouragement. And so it isn't speaking of encouragement for each member of the body of Christ, but encouragement is needed. And so there could be maybe not a monetary need, but a word of comfort and a word of encouragement for those who sorrow. There is still sorrow in the passing, going home of one who is so close in a relationship, a marriage relationship, that the Lord sees them as one.
I know the subject at hand is widow. I believe from the application standpoint, we can look at it for many, like you say, who are in need. Widow in scripture usually speaks of one who does not have any mean or resource for living. We find a widow in, I think in Samuel there, when her husband died. She had two sons, and the creditors were ready to come and just take her sons away. Mm-hmm. She had no other means of living, and she has to be dependent on the Lord providing. So there are other forms of needs that we don't often think of. So sometimes James is said not to forget the widows and the fatherless. So we have to remember that. And it's so true, Eugene, you mentioned about monetary. That's today's society. It's easier to send perhaps money over. But then there are times, too, we forget that the encouragement, the fellowship, the time spent. So maybe the widow have a young son that needs a fatherly figure. So time spent to take the young son out to do things is important, isn't it? And I'm sure others can think of other application too, because there could be a daughter and their sisters too will come in and do various things to encourage them. Now, of course, here we got to be very careful in verse 2 there, it says, with all purity. So we may go and help with all honesty and sincerity, but we have to make sure too that there is not even any appearance of evil. We're in a terrible world that acts of kindness, sometimes they would think of it as someone mentioned it, Satan is ready to attack. Whether you think you were doing the right or wrong, the appearance sometimes is enough for him to use it as an attack to the saints. So the widow is to be to live in a pious life. And in verse 7 tells us that to be blameless. So we need to be careful too, even as a helper, as we mentioned, not to give the appearance of evil. And then verse 8 also is a two-edged sword, reminding us too, we need to provide for our own. Because if we don't provide for our own, it says we're worse than an infidel. So here's two sides of the coin, as if it were. We are to help. And by the same token too, we have to recognize that the assembly also is required to help as well, but be careful on how we are to help.
That verse 8, you know, is one that is murdered sometime by the people not rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember one time I was talking to a sister, an older sister, and I was asking, well, are you going to be going to the conference this year? And she said, oh, well, you know, my husband, he's very busy, and he just has to be at work all the time, because, you know, the scripture says if you don't provide for your household, you can be worse than an infidel. Well, I believe that is taking it quite out of context. We're talking about widows here. And so this is used as an excuse to not to isolate yourself from the meeting. And what happened was that this individual was so busy that we hardly ever saw him at meeting. And yet he was looked upon as an older brother, one who was to take the lead, but we never got there. And so to use this as an excuse is not rightly dividing the word of truth, is it? Let's keep it in context.
That actually is touched on in the next chapter, because as we say, this is all around it. There's something for each one of us. So I'm thinking in chapter 6, if I may just jump ahead, because often it's nice while the thought is still fresh. Chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. Mm-hmm. As I know, again, it's so hard to define how much food and how much raiment do you need. You know, I'm in the money business. I know what it's like to have money and not to have money. I've been there both. So I know that with money is never enough. Mm-hmm. When you are starting out, you may say, well, only if I can make $30,000 a year, that would be nice. And then when you make $30,000 a year, you go, you know, if I could only make $90,000 a year. And when you make 90,000 a year, you say, it would be nice to make 300,000 a year. When you make 300,000 a year, you say, it'd be nice to go over $500,000 a year. And that's our heart. And you have millionaires that make multi-million dollars is not enough. So deep down, I remember in Sunday school years ago, a question was raised. The Sunday school teacher said, he said, how much is enough? That was a tough question. How much is enough? And we came up with different answers. But at the end, he said, the answer is very simple. Enough is just a little bit more. And I know, I think you or your brother used to have these RVs, and I enjoy RVs. In the RV world, they call that a 1 foot lightest. However size of RV you get, if you have a 19-foot RV, after you have it for a while, you go, you know, that 20-foot, give me that extra room. It'd be nice to have. You talk to someone with a 36-foot RV, to go, it'd be nice to have a 37-foot. It's always just a little bit more. And it's not money. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money, which is in the 10th verse, which if the Lord leave us here still, we will get to be reminded by that.
Yeah. I remember asking a brother, an older brother, once about this on this subject. I can't remember exactly how I put the question, but he said the lust, the desire after money comes with the accumulation of it. And that's true. As you were saying, David, you know, we get this and we desire more and we desire more. It's the lust of things. And, one thing you mentioned of the RVs, well, I'll just put this in as a parenthesis. I was happy to be able to drive somebody else's RVs. And I was thankful that I didn't own one. It was nice to be able to drive all different sizes. I got the best of both worlds there, you know, and I got paid for it. So why not do it? That was a wonderful opportunity for me and my wife. But it reminded me that really isn't what I wanted to own. Anyway, that's just aside.
But that is a very practical consideration. I'm in the mortgage business, as some of you know, so indirectly it's related to the real estate business. In fact, just as recent as 2 days ago, this lady said to me, she said, I have two kids and a small townhouse. I need a bigger house. She couldn't afford it. She can barely afford a townhouse, but today people can't do basic mathematics. Mm-hmm. I said, well, you're going to buy a house twice the size, twice the price. Your mortgage is going to be twice as much. You go, well, why should it be? I said, well, just do your simple math. But she said, well, how do people afford it? That's the attraction by the distraction by looking what other people have.
Yeah.
You know, now I don't know her, it was just a phone call, so I don't like to say much, but the people I know, I remind them, you know, after World War II, these laundry men came home and all we have is tiny house. Hey, a little 2-bedroom house, maybe 500 square feet, and they raised 5-6 children in those homes. It's not such a bad thing. Today, I don't know about your area, where we are, for people to have a 3,000 square feet house for one and a half kid, that's what we have now, they say it's not big enough.
Oh, yeah.
So it's really, as Solomon would say, is vanity. It's not a need, but rather a want.
Here's an admonition or an exhortation, I could say, in Luke 12 and 15. The Lord, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth.
Yes, that is a good reminder. If we went over to Luke 21, we find there, another widow. He looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow, casting into their two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And so that goes along with the recognition, or the, shall we say, the maybe going ahead a little bit about verse 10 in our chapter. The qualifications of this widow that we're going to support as an assembly. What has her lifestyle been? What has she been doing in the past? Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, this may not be the total qualifications. There may be more, there may be less, but the fact is that what has her works signified? What has it proved? What kind of a person she has been? Has she been helping others with, like this woman, with her penury? She's doing what she can. And here's a woman, we might say a widow now, who is who has been helping others, and now she's in need herself. This is a qualification, shall we say, that is ideal for the assembly to take on the list.
Perhaps I'm digressing here, and I trust that is okay, and I will confess I'm digressing. The principle of the assembly is based on the principle how God had what Israel of old, I should say, is similar. What Israel were told to do, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy 15:11 there, it tells them that they are to look after the poor. Mm. That was one of the requirements, look after the poor. Now, you have to define the poor. I don't want to spend the time on it this afternoon. The second thing for dear is to obey the authority of the assembly or the Israel of old. So they were told that if there's an issue that is too tough for them, whether it be blood for blood, a plea for plea, what are they to do? They bring it to the priest or to the congregation, and that a decision is to be made there, and that's final. And the third thing that is value to them is Solomon, when he built a temple, said, this is the place where prayer would be heard. In fact, Solomon even said to them that if they were to be taken to captivities, at least they know they can pray toward Jerusalem. Three fundamental things for Israel of old. Three similar fundamental things for us as an assembly principle that we are to look after the poor. Mm-hmm. We are a place where prayer wants to be made, and a place where binding authority is to be upheld. You find that principle in Matthew 18, where you have an issue, bring it to a couple of witnesses or brothers, and then if that doesn't get resolved, you bring it to the assembly. So those are principles in the Word of God: to look after the poor, to place where prayer to be made, and a binding authority to be honored. A little bit of a digression. Let's go back to our chapter. So we were in First Timothy chapter 5, and I apologize for digressing so far away. 1 Timothy chapter 5.
I guess what we get here, pardon me, David, I'm just going to say, we mentioned before that in chapter 3, how thou oughtest to conduct thyself in the house of God. That's one aspect of Christianity. We have the house of God, we have the body of Christ. And here we get both, we get a little mention of it here when we think of the assembly. And it's, although it doesn't mention the body of Christ, but we are to act as so. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't.
No, I think that's good. And chapter 3, actually, say things slightly. In chapter 3, it says that the house of God, or the assembly, is the church of the living God.
Right.
That's in verse 15. It's the pillar and ground of the truth.
Yeah.
The assembly does not teach, but the truth, the ground, the pillar and ground of the truth is being upheld in the assembly.
The church is taught.
Sorry, go ahead. So I can,
The church is taught. It doesn't teach.
Right.
And it's taught by the teachers. Well, you know, the danger is that when it comes to looking after those that we should be looking at after as descendants of the widow, the danger is in today is what some writers refer to as the dole. In society today, it's easy to shall we say, push our responsibility over on to society itself, and put them here. Here they are. We can put them in a home. We don't have to take care of it. We don't have to impinge on our lives here. We'll just put them in a nice, comfortable home, and they can look after them. But that's not what the Word of God says here. The responsibility is, I mean, it may be necessary sometime, I'm not saying that, and we can be thankful that there are situations that God has given in the government of our countries to alleviate some of these things and to help out, and perhaps we can make use of them in that way. But the first responsibility, I believe, is personal here, isn't it? And this is what the Church of God is the most important thing in the world, as far as God's mind is concerned. And so we live, you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, that when there was a matter amongst brethren, you don't take them to court. You take that up in the assembly and deal with it. And so the assembly, you might say, is our own little governing area where we can pray about it, and we can go to the Lord about it and seek guidance from Him as to how these things are dealt with. Okay, I've said enough. Maybe there's others that want to say something.
I was wondering here in this eighth verse, it speaks of the infidel or the unbeliever. Wouldn't it seem that even the unbeliever would take care of their own? So if any among the believers were not taking care of their own, that would be looking quite unfavorable as opposed to the unbelievers. But I ask it as a question. I'm thinking that even the unbelievers would take care of their own. Like you say, Ken, you know, it's our responsibility for our own, and it's too bad if we don't do that.
Yeah, I think that's what it's pointing at there, Mark. That's why it says it's worse than an infidel. Because there's infidels that will do better.
Yes.
And you know, this doesn't really necessarily mean that our loved one is a Christian. There are many that are in a position where they have unbelieving parents or descendants, you know. Should we just shirk them? No, it's following the mind of God and the heart of Christ if we look after them as well, and that will be a good testimony to them.
I'd like to just ask a question or bring up a point and see what others have to say, and that is in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. And then on to the qualifications. But that 60-year-old mark, I just wonder if that should be a hard and fast rule. You could have a sister who is a widow, who is over 60, and if she's financially looked after, you know, with whatever her husband may have left her, and doesn't need monetary help. As was also already mentioned, she probably can use some encouragement, comfort, but perhaps not need monetary help from her family or from the assembly. On the other hand, there could be a widow of 45 or 50 years old who may be really in need if she still has children who are young, too young to provide any monetary help to her, and she has a responsibility to continue to bring up those children for the Lord. She may need help from the assembly. So I just wondered what other brothers would have to say about that.
That's a good point, Robert. I would just say that the first part of that question was, if she was monetarily not in need, she is not really a widow indeed, is she? She may not have other relatives supporting her, but she maybe doesn't have to in that regard. So she's not really a widow indeed in that regard.
Yes, that's right.
But to the other point, Robert, I think that's a good point. And that's where it takes wisdom, isn't it? And that's why the assembly needs to come together. That's why there were those brethren that were formed there in Acts 6 as those that looked after the needs of the assembly. That's what they were there for.
Right. I think in all of these things, whether we're talking about widows who may be in need or many other situations in an assembly, each case is different. You can't just put every case, every situation into, which category does this belong in? Mm-hmm. We need to be, as you say, Ken, before the Lord and consider each situation on its own merits, or maybe that's not a good expression, but to consider each situation on its own, and seek the Lord's guidance and direction in that.
Yeah,
I don't think the 60 is a hard and fast rule. Now, I'm just thinking too, the other thing is, this is most likely the local assembly's responsibility, and usually the local assembly would have the wisdom knowing what that individual's needs are or the lack thereof. That's why we don't interfere from far away using our emotions. Now, I also thinking of what you said. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6, because Ken mentioned that earlier on. That portion tells us they were complaining that the widows were neglected in the daily administration. Let's just go to Acts chapter 6. And they chose people with certain qualification to help out with this. Acts chapter 6, I'm just going to read the latter part of verse 1 to get the connection. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. Now, here are the qualifications. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So these are not just anyone can do this job. So they have to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that's how they were appointed, based on these qualifications. Sometimes too, in the sense of giving, not particularly to just widow, just giving, I know that's a problem for me for many years. You see someone in need, but then especially someone you don't know, like some perhaps some beggars on the street. I remember a number of times I give them money and then I see them walking into the liquor store right afterwards. And you feel bad. And because of that, it slows you down on giving. But yet on the other side of it is that the Lord like a cheerful giver. So I also learned that it's not my responsibility on how they use the money given to them. I've done my job as if it were that I gave, and it's up to, it's between this, that person and the Lord, how the money was used.
I know, I remember hearing about one individual who said when he was approached by a beggar like that and said he was destitute, he needed something for, he hadn't had anything to eat. And he said, come, I'll buy you a meal. And if you refused, then you knew that he didn't want it for a meal. That's a safer way to do it.
I thought of that often. I just don't have the courage to take them in. Maybe it's my selfishness to spend another half hour with them eating that lunch.
Yeah, these things are easy to say, David, I will admit. But there's things to keep in mind that there are ways, other ways of going about it that would be more wise. But
on the point of 60 being a flexibility in terms of application, I was thinking that at the time this was written, 70-80 was about the max, and we have come to a point now where 80-90 is not at all unusual. So the, it's has a floating application according to the way society is these days, and the same thing about age applies in the assembly as elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. Very good, Robert. I mean, Lauren. It's Lauren and Roberta.
Yeah.
And then the other side of that is the chapter go on to say we have to be careful too, is that if they are younger and they could become idle, and that's a big problem too, isn't it? You want to help someone so that they can be an encouragement to others. So the older sister is to teach the other younger sisters to love the husband and so on. So here we want to make sure that if we are helping, that we are helping them in order for them to help others in need.
No,
go ahead.
I'm just going to say the word damnation there is should be judgment, not that damnation is kind of severe. Go ahead, Alan.
Well, one thing I've learned... it's not an easy learning curve for me, but it is that in all these things involving giving and relationships with my brethren and on the first part of the chapter, speaking to somebody about some aspect of their behavior and so on, there's a criterion that I have learned to follow, and that is that it is to ask myself the question. I know that I love these people, this brother, this sister, whatever, but I wonder if my brother or sister knows that I love them. Mm-hmm. And if they do, then my ministration, whatever it is, will be accepted in very good faith. And if they don't, they might be suspicious of me. Mm-hmm. And wonder what my motive is. Mm-hmm.
That is so true, because often if someone need to be spoken to, we often say to certain brothers and say, well, you seems to know that brother better. Maybe you should be the one go visit them.
Very true.
Now, on the other hand, then we may have to raise the question too, is that why do I not know that brother, sister well enough that we can have a frank conversation with them? Now, I do know that one of the problem, and please forgive me, I'm going to apologize ahead of time, that I often say, being raised in the assembly, some of us have not learned diplomacy. And I use the big word us by pointing the finger to myself. I know my wife often say to me that you will never win the award for diplomat of the year. we learned, I suppose it's good in a way, we learned to correct someone. And sometimes it's rightly so, except I learned my problem is that the correction is too sharp. We cut off the ears first, as if it were, rather than trying to win our brother by saying it gently. So if I offended someone, I apologize now for that.
Is that where the verse, speak the truth in love? Am I taking it out of context? Or no. Is it an individual speaking the truth, but we do it with love? And that's where it can have a good effect upon one another.
Yeah, and speaking the truth in love is just that too. I don't bring the truth down as a hammer on my brother. I don't use it as a cudgel or something to drive my point home, but rather, I think we're told in 2 Timothy 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so when I'm bringing the truth, I need to do it not as a command, but I'm to do it as an appeal, shall we say.
That's why the apostle opened up verse 1 and 2, the first two verses of the chapter, very carefully. I know we read it. Please let me read it again. I'm going to read it from the Darby translation. Rebuke not an elder sharply, comma, but exhort him as a father, comma, younger men as a brethren, comma, elder women as mothers, comma. I lost my spot. Younger women as sisters, comma, with all purity. So he began the chapter by telling us how he started by saying rebuke. So this is not just saying pleasantry. There something probably was not right, and rebuke is necessary. But the approach is what we just read. How do we do that to an elder? How would you rebuke your own father? How would you rebuke your own mother? Maybe the word rebuke, now when we use that phrase to our father or mother, seems to be too harsh. But that's what it's saying here. Oh, it's your little sister. It's your little brother. How do we do that? I may have made a comment, I'll say it again. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, he said our speech should be seasoned to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And I always thought, oh yes, that's right. We need to put some salt in it just to make it burn a little bit in order for you to understand. But that's a wrong thought, isn't it? And I dwell on the wrong part of the verse. The word salt was in that verse that I dwelled on until I realized I should be dwelling on the word season. How many of you would like to eat something that's been seasoned with too much salt? It wouldn't be tasteful, would it? So to season something is so that it's not bland, it's not too hot, it's not too plain. It's so that just nice. How many times we've been to someone's home and the sister prepared a delicious meal and we go, wow, it was seasoned just nicely. We're not going to say, oh, I burned a little bit. No, we don't say that.
Brother Harmon, I wonder if you remember John Lloyd. And
oh, yeah.
What you all have been saying, he had a kind of a comical way of saying it, I guess. He said, but the Lord never jerked the rug out from under anybody.
I didn't get that word. What was that again, David?
It says something that John Lloyd Rome, Georgia, used to say about when somebody needed correction or something like that, he said the Lord would not jerk the rug out from anybody.
That's good.
Sounds like him.
Yeah, exactly.
I was just thinking that, you know, along with that first verse in our chapter, we go over to the 19th verse, and it brings up an elder again. Again, against an elder, receive not an accusation. It's not speaking it to the elder and rebuking him now, but it's don't even receive a bad accusation about an elder, but before two or three witnesses. There's got to be carefulness in this, and them that sin before all, that others may fear. So you get the other side of it, you might say.
Am I right to say that in verse 19, that elder is not simply the older one, but the elder is an office? Verse 17 on it tells us that let the elders that rule, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17 to verse 21, I believe, speaks of the office of an elder. And how do we treat them?
Yeah, that's true, David.
I was hoping we can finish the thought of the widow, but I think there's quite a bit more that we need to leave for next week if the Lord leave us here. I'm looking at the time here. I'm suggesting, I know we touch on it, perhaps start at verse 11 next time. Am I going too far back?
Yeah, that would be. I think that would be good.
Yeah. And of course, and whoever wants to refer back, we often do, please feel free to do so.
Brother Don, I got a verse for that comment about the rug. This is the scripture that came to my mind. It's Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Mm. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth.
Mm. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth.
Yes. Never man spake like this man.
Yeah. Well, we miss a lot of his examples, don't we, when we act rashly. Rationally.
Well, I'm thinking too, when we rebuke someone, there's a reason for doing so. And the reason is not to say, hey, look, I know more than you. I think that would be the wrong motive. That's the flesh coming out. To rebuke someone is to draw them back to Christ, isn't it? We see someone, perhaps they have errors in their ways, and perhaps the rebuke would draw them back so that they can shine once more and walk in the right path. So by too strong of a rebuke, would we get that kind of result, or do we chase them away?
It ought to be done for the glory of God, not for our own glory.
Perhaps the last two verses of hymn 288. 288. I'll read the second verse and we'll sing the third. Preserve thy flock most graciously within thy sheltering fold. Move them from every harm away and in thy safeguard hold. Till thou shalt fully have obtained in us the fruits of grace, and we in joys that never end shall see thee face to face. Do thou the very God of peace us wholly sanctify, and grant us such a rich increase of power from on high, that spirit, soul, and body may preserve us free from stain. be blameless until that great day, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed God and our loving Father, we give thanks again for the time together with thy word open before us. And surely there is so much to learn. And we know too that is not easy as often that old nature would come in, and Satan too would try to discourage what we learn and to practice in the good of it. So we look to thee for help. We know that only through thy help. So we pray, and as the hymn writer would suggest those words, teach us more of thy blessed way, thou holy Lamb of God. So we commit one another into thine hand. We know that we need thy help every step of our pathway here. And to be reminded too that that the path we have left on this earth is not very much longer. We do know that thy coming, Lord Jesus, for us is so ever near. So we do pray that thou would help us to keep that thought fresh in our hearts and minds, waiting for thy soon return. So we look to thee now. We pray for one another. We commit our time now into thine hand once more, giving thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.